First Chronicles, chapter 16. I'm going to do sort of a word study here tonight, and always the problem with word studies, if I'm going to be thorough and help you to see all the places I went to, there's lots of turning. And so some of you have probably noticed that I have little ribbons on the bottom of my Bible. I have 9 of them, and I've used 8 of them tonight, so that's not a good thing if you guys are going to follow me, because I have them marked already, so it's easy for me to turn there. So, but let's give it a try. And so 1 Chronicles 16 and verse number 36, and let's go ahead and stand in honor of His word as we just stand here for this verse, and then we'll pray and we'll get started here tonight. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Amen. And praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this evening. We ask for your blessing as we do a little study on that term, amen. And Lord, that we might understand it and see how it applies. And we pray that you'd work in our hearts here tonight. Thank you for this. Give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So David has, in 1 Chronicles, has brought the ark back. It's interesting. I had just recently, I was thinking about this a little more, that David had brought the ark back, put it in a tent prior to the time the temple was built. And then Solomon would later bring everything back to Jerusalem. But the Ark of the Covenant was the first thing to be brought back, and David brought that back. So anyway, apparently he has written a psalm of thanksgiving, which goes all the way back to, I think, to verse 3 or 4. Verse 8, I'm sorry, verse 8. And then the end of it is in verse 36. And so apparently he gave it to Asaph, and Asaph put it together and maybe put some music. I don't know if they sang the whole thing or a portion of it. But we come to the end of it in verse 36. The last part of the line of the psalm is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And then the response to that is the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. And so that is really what I'm focusing on here tonight, amen, that we need to know what it means. And we know from 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul talks about how it's just someone who's with the unlearned say amen if they don't understand what's being said. And he's talking about languages there, foreign languages or tongues, as is often referred to. So we know that amen has been something that's been through the ages for the church. It's common in religious circles for a long time. And it's the pronunciation is pretty universal. The Hebrew is pronounced amin or amen or amen. And then if you put it into Greek, it's pronounced amen. And if you put it over into Latin, it's pronounced amen. And then it was brought over into English and it's pronounced amen. So I think probably, what's it in Spanish? I heard it. That was great. I should do that. That was in stereo. That was great. What's it in Tagalog? Okay, good. How many are any, Chinese? Anybody know Chinese here tonight? Okay. Any other languages? What is it in Russian? Ukrainian? Okay, amen. So, and that doesn't mean to be mad at people. Amen. You're a mean person. That's not what it means. So it's pretty universal. And so I want to look at it. We sort of put it as the period at the end of a lot of things in speaking to the Lord or just in services. And so I ask the questions, why do we do this? What does it signify? What does it mean? I think I'll be able to get through this, but I'm not sure. We'll see how far we go. So two truths that you signify when you say amen. So all God's people said, amen. Okay, let's go home. No, I'll do something here. So amen in the Hebrew, and so that's where I'll focus. So the first point is this. Saying amen signifies you believe it is true. The Hebrew term is translated, it's found 30 times in the Old Testament. 27 of those times it's translated amen, as it is here, and it means, you know, an interjection, amen. Okay, so there's something that goes along that line. And the root word that it's from, the verb it's from, is usually translated believe. And it has the aspect of something that's certain, that's sure, that's dependable. And so don't turn to this, but in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 16, that related verb there is really interesting. I think it's in a participle form, but I didn't double check on that one. But it's translated pillars. It's the pillars of the temple. So the concept there just shows you, hey, they're dependable. It's just like, aren't you glad that, you know, these walls are amens? They're there to hold the ceiling above our heads. We're glad they're dependable. They're certain. There is something there. They're the faithful, dependable. And so that was the concept. And so when you think about the word faith, understand faith is not just, oh, I hope so. It's saying, I know this is certain. I know this is sure. I know this is real. That's what faith has to do. So I just put down, you know, when you know it's a command of God or a promise of God or a Bible truth you can depend upon, that's the concept of faith. Faith knows. There's a certainty. I know whom I have believed. And so we have that aspect. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is a substance. I know I've mentioned this, but it's the substructure, the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence in the sense of I have full proof. There's evidence of things that I believe that I cannot see. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I am certain, I'm sure, I'm going to depend upon this. I love the words in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Let me just put it in that idea of certainty. When you pray, be certain that you receive them and you shall have them. Now we know Jesus is not saying, you know, you get every wish you want. But he said, if there's aspects of truth that you're trying to follow in his will, he says, be certain. It will be. If we could just depend on God in that way, that God says, hey, I want to demonstrate myself to you. And I'm thinking around, just looking around, I'm thinking of some answers to prayer that some people have had here, that you have demonstrated what Jesus said there. Hey, it's certain, it's sure. In fact, the first time that verb form of that word is used is interesting. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. So again, this is not the term amen, but it's from the verb, which means to believe. And so an aspect of faith and trust and so forth. But the first time that verb is used is Genesis 15 and verse number 6. And you're familiar probably with this. And he, Abraham here, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham's faith brought him justification, as we were singing here tonight, that we get a right standing with the Lord, that God grants that by faith. Now, interesting thing, Paul quotes that in Romans chapter 4, and he does so to testify that people have always, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, anybody who's a saint, is always justified by faith, not by their works. That's how it's always been. Now let me put some thoughts in your mind here, just a moment. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Just jump back a few pages. Genesis chapter 12. And let me read a couple of verses here where you're probably very, very familiar with this if you're familiar with the Old Testament. Verse number 1, and now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now what was that ultimately talking about, especially that last phrase? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Yeah, salvation through Christ, the Messiah, okay? And so the line of Abraham. So verse number 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him and so forth, and so he obeyed. Now let me ask you, was that an expression of faith? Yes. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, in verse 8 says, by faith Abraham went out from Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing whither he went, but he went out by faith. Now, think about it a moment. That's Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 15, and he says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Interesting thought here. This was not the first expression of Abraham's faith. Abraham had genuine faith in Genesis chapter 12, and Hebrews 11 tells us that. So when we come here, I think it's very interesting. It wasn't Abraham's obedient life. It wasn't even, you know, this, how should I put it? I put obedient life. It wasn't what isn't his longstanding faithfulness or any other supposedly notorious virtue that was merited before God to give him salvation. It's always been and always will be by faith. Faith is what gives us a right standing with God. See, in other words, if you've been saved for 15 years, and you've been living for Christ and serving Christ and living an upright life and morally pure and all those kind of things, and you're doing what you ought to do and you're obeying God, and let's say you didn't, and this wouldn't happen, but say you didn't slip up at all. What saved you? What gave you a right standing with God? Jesus Christ, your faith. That's it. That's it. That's it. Safe. Because of Christ. That's it. And so that's one thing. It's not just the beginning of, okay, here's when I got justified. That's true. But there's an aspect that even after 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 45 years, it all comes back to Jesus and that time that you've trusted him in him alone by faith. That gives us a justification before God. Anyway, that's the key there as far as salvation. So this amen has a concept of faith behind it. It's not vague. It's not wondering. It's certain. It's sure. It's dependable. And so when you say amen, whether it's at a sermon or whether you're just reading your Bible on your own or whether someone says something and you respond with that, you're saying, hey, I believe that. So that is good because I'm going to depend upon it. That's a truth I can rely upon. And sometimes you say it so others will rely upon it as well. So I want us to think a little further on that thought. When we have a command, a promise, a truth that someone proclaims or you read and you say, amen, and you're telling everybody, hey, I believe that. I think it's true. I can depend upon it. Are we depending on, I'm gonna be sarcastic, not sarcastic. I'm going to overemphasize something to make a point. Are we believing the sentence in the Bible or are we believing the person who said it? The person who said it. It's written in the Bible, therefore, you can believe it because this is the scripture and God's word. But you're believing the person behind who said it. If you miss that aspect of things, you can become very religious, but not very spiritual. Because you got to see the person who's behind it. Faith cometh by hearing. Oh, follow me. And hearing by the word of the Bible. Well, that's true, but it's the word of God. It's the word of God. It's just like someone came to you and talked to you. And you believe what they said. That's how we need to look at the scripture. And so I want to think about that a little bit as we thought and think about the idea of amen. So go over to Isaiah chapter 65. So you can be certain about God's nature. So under this aspect of the amen signifies you believe it is true. There's a reason you believe it is true, because God said it. And you can trust in God because of his very nature. Now, in the scripture, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, I think I wrote those in your outline, says that he is a faithful God. Isaiah 49, 7 says the Lord is faithful. I know 1 Corinthians talks about his being a faithful God. And so all those things are true. And so I want you to see something about that. The very nature of God is true. He, at his very core, he is faithful to himself and all that he has said. So Isaiah 65 and verse number 16 mentions something here. Remember I said that the Hebrew word, this translated amen, that Hebrew word is used more. It's used 30 times in the Old Testament. 27 is translated amen. But then twice it's translated truth. And those are both found here. And I think I want... So let's go back up to verse 13 before I get to verse 16. And just look at down the context here a little bit. There's a rebuke the Lord is giving through the prophet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. So he's setting up a little bit of a contrast here. So my servants on one side, they shall eat, but ye, and I think he's speaking of those in Israel who are not faithful, that are not really his servants, who are not believing. Ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Verse 14. Behold, my servants shall sing with joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl with vexation of, for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name, ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. In other words, there's some people, they're under God's curse. They're not following God. On the other side, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and I'm sorry, that's the bad side. On the other side, and call his servants by another name. They're not going to be cursed. And then notice verse number 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth. Now, we look at that, blessed, that's pretty self-centered. I don't think that's the concept. They're trying to put themselves in a position where they could have God's blessing, I think is the concept here. And he that who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from my eyes. So God is saying here that he's the God of truth, and this there's a curse group, and then there's a blessed group, my servants. And my servants are going to be looking to the God of truth, or as I said, this is where that twice that word for amen, the God of amen. That's God. He's trying to communicate to us that he is the amen. That's him. He is faithful. He is dependable. Revelation 3:14, don't turn, the Lord Jesus describes himself there to the church at Laodicea as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He is the Amen. That's the core of his being. He is what he is, and he shall always remain so. You know, there's times that you know someone for a long time, and if you're close to them and something happens, you know, there's an accusation against them and their character. Well, you know them. You've been with them for a long time. You can say, no, I know that's not true. And let me testify in your behalf because I know those are false accusations. Or sometimes that's so. And what we need to understand is that God says, you know what? I am dependable. I'm a place where you'll find stability and certainty. I am the God of truth. I am the God of the Amen. I am that. And so you and I can depend, whether Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, that he is what he says he is. And we can trust him. And so that aspect of the Amen, just think of God. God is the Amen. And we can rely upon him. So number one, we can be certain about that because of God's nature. And then on top of that, we can be certain because of God's work. And so go over to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. And this goes along that same line. Psalm 19:7 says, the testimonies of the Lord are sure. And that's that same concept of believe. So it's certain, it's sure. Psalm 93:5, the testimonies are very sure. And so every promise of God, as it says in verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So every promise in the scripture is certain for us. Now, I understand there's some for Jews and Gentiles, and so there's a little difference there, I understand. But the fact is, he say, hey, the promises are for you. They're certain. They're sure. You can depend upon them. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, he's the amen. He's the accomplishment. He's the one who brings it to bear. He's the one who makes it certain for us. That's why when we can talk about salvation, you know, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You can know you have eternal life. There's no question, there's no doubt, there's no fear. Not because you're so good, but because God is. He's the Amen. He always keeps every promise he's ever made. Go over to John chapter 14, and just a thought over here. John 14 and verse number 13 and 14. Just thinking of God as that certainty, that dependable one. So just looking at the word study of Amen. That it does point to the very character of God. John 14, verse 13. And Jesus here speaking, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Remember, he's the Amen from there in 2 Corinthians. So whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so God says twice here, the Lord Jesus says, hey, I want you to know, I will do. What I've told you I will do, I will fulfill that. And so you and I, as we end our prayers, we often say in Jesus' name. We're saying that because we're depending on him. He's the Amen. And then when we say Amen, we're signifying I'm confident that God will be who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. I can depend on that. So it's more than just saying, okay, here's a period at the end of my sentence. Here's my affirmation of the reality of what I've just asked God to do. Amen. Amen. Little bit of word study information. So as you come to the New Testament, as mentioned here, the word amen is used a number of times. It's used 51 times in the New Testament, and it's translated verily. This one New Testament term is translated amen 51 times, translated verily 101 times, and that's always in the Gospels. And it's always on the lips of Jesus. And the word verily that's found in the Gospels is a different Greek word. So it's interesting. There are twice in the Gospels where it's not this Greek word, but 101 times it's translated verily. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's 51 times. And then in John, it's the double, verily, verily, 25 times. And just remember, it's almost like this. When Jesus says that, and when he says amen, amen, or he says verily, verily, it's almost he's raising, I think I call it an oath of truthfulness. It's as if Jesus stands up and he raises his right hand. He says, verily or truthfully, amen, I'm about to tell you something you can depend upon. You can rely upon. So I want us to look at, some would like to read, we'll just pick three of the 25 times in John. It's John 1:51. Someone like to read that here tonight? Just raise your hand so I'll call on you and you can read it for us. Okay, no volunteers. Okay, Brother Crinky. Brother Rick, would you take 5:24? I need one more. Okay, and if you would take 8:58. So when you get ready to read, if you'd stand up and read it out loud so everybody can hear you. So John 1:51. Okay, when he talks about the angels ascending and descending, what does that refer back to? Old Testament? Yeah, Jacob's ladder, okay? And so that was a place. Remember, what did Jacob say after he had that vision? He said, I didn't know about something. Yeah, I didn't know that God was in this place. And so Jesus is telling these early disciples, he's saying, hey, I want you to know that you know, that's not everything, but you're going to understand that I am the very presence of God on earth. That's who I am. And he says, verily, I want to let you know this is what's happening, that I am here. The Messiah has come, and I'm in God in human flesh. John 5, verse 50, or 5:24, I'm sorry.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death
to life. Okay, and so there he's talking to the multitudes. It's not disciples, it's multitudes, and he's giving them really a salvation issue, and there's more verses in that realm, but he's saying, hey, I'll change the place. You can go from death to life. I'll change your realm of living from that realm of death. You're not dead. You're alive in the flesh, but you're dead spiritually, and I'll change you from that place over here. While you still live in this life, I'll change you, make you a place of life, the place where God is. And so he says, I want to tell you. That's an oath of truthfulness. And folks, sometimes maybe we stop a moment and say, when you read through the John next time or read through the Gospels, and stop a moment and think, man, he's given an oath of truthfulness. He wants me to believe this. This is certain. And just meditate there for a while. Just plant yourself. John 8 and verse 58. And by the way, the first one was to disciples. The second one was to multitudes. This one's to some hostile groups or group. Go ahead. Okay, so there, the fullness of his deity. Where did that statement in the Old Testament, where was it at where God said, I am that I am? Who is that in connection with? Moses, okay? So he says before Abraham was. So is Abraham before or after Moses? Before, okay? So he's jumping back a couple hundred years, I think, maybe a little further, I guess it is. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out my time frames. So before Abraham was, I am. So he's declaring himself deity again, very clearly before his enemies. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the one who's always been there. And so think about it. So when Jesus says, verily, verily, or just verily, this oath of truthfulness, this is saying, I want to share with you something from the perspective of deity that you would probably not understand unless I tell you. And so I'm telling you right now. And so when you and I hear that, we need to say, yeah, amen. When he says amen, we end it with amen. He begins it with amen. He says, I'm giving you something you can really, really depend upon and have confidence in. And we need to be aware that in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus came to his hometown, he just, previous to that, there's four major incidents where he stops the storm on the sea, so he's in power over nature. He raises the dead, so he's power over death. He heals the demonic, so he has power over demons. And then he heals, I think it's the woman and maybe the 12-year-old girl. That may not be, I can't remember the exact phrase, but he has power over disease. So he shows those power. And then he comes to his hometown and he says he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Yeah. They never said amen or didn't say it very well. So you and I, we need to understand when Jesus gives an oath of truthfulness, it's a verification from the view of deity, and you and I can believe it. We can trust it. It's solid. And so as he begins with amen, we end with amen. So we can be certain about God's work relating to his word, that's written out for us. And then the second thing, relating to his people. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I think this is just one of my favorite chapters. I think it's just so, it's so awesome. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we'll get to verse 20. I think it's 20. Yeah, verse 20. A three-nation coalition is coming against Jehoshaphat, and in fact, there's a point in here, and I don't remember what verse it is, but he says, we didn't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I think he says thee there, but I like the you because it rhymes with that. But he said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so God sends a prophet. He tells him what to do. And so in verse number 20 of chapter 20, it says, they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear ye, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's that verb form. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall ye be established. And that word established is interesting because it comes from the same root word of believe. God says, I'm gonna establish you, I'm gonna set you, and I'm gonna make you firm. Okay? And that's part of the aspect of faith. Believe his prophets, and so shall ye prosper. God's gonna bless us. And so God says, you know what, not only believe God's word, but in light of that word, believe what he can do. Set your firm foundation. God said it. In fact, this is where Brother Haynes, is he up here right now? I don't see him right now. It's interesting here because when they go out to battle, oh, there he is. When they go out to battle, what King Jehoshaphat said, they said, where's Mr. Haynes? We need the choir director. And so he's out in front. It's not the soldiers, because he said, we want praise to God to be the foremost, and God gave them victory through their song. You know, sometimes maybe our victories are lacking because we have no joy in the Lord. You know, we have no song. And it doesn't mean it comes out your lips, because some of us, when we, our lips, everyone else goes like this. But from our heart, there's joy. And so we would call Mr. Haynes to go out in front and lead the choir into battle there, and God gave the victory. But again, he's saying, hey, believe this, and God's going to establish you. Trust this. And so what should we say? Amen. One other thought along that same line. I'll share this. It was interesting, this Hebrew word for believe, again, the verb form. And again, I know I'm mixing those up here and there. But go back to Numbers chapter 11. And it's a participle form there. And you say, well, I don't care for English. I know I'm using Hebrew, so that's why I can do that. I don't like English either. Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 12. And I just want to give a thought here when you think about God's believing God. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. You can rely upon it. Now here, Moses is not doing real well. And things are not going real well. And the people are complaining. And I think he's a little bit overwhelmed. And so he's talking to God here. And he says this in verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Remember that we think there is, you know, over 2 million. And so there's just a huge conglomerate. And he says, have I begotten them that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. Lord, do you want me to carry all these people like a little baby? And I think he's implying these people are acting like little children. But that word nursing father is that comes from that same participle form. It's found 7 times in the Old Testament. It always points to not always a father, but some parent who is taking care of an infant in its helplessness. And just the idea of sometimes our dependence, we think of something strong and something firm, and there is a sense of that. It's like when you see a picture of a newborn babe and see some big, you know, 6'8" guy, and he's not necessarily muscular, he's just big, and he's holding this baby, and it looks like it's all in the palm of his hand. It's not, but it's like that because he's so big. And so God's saying, you know what? That's how dependable I am. When you're helpless and you feel like I can't go on, it's like he's got you right here. He's got you in his arms because he cares for you and he loves you. And we need to understand that. And that's why we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. He gives us stability. He gives a place for us to plant. And as I said, I don't know if I said it tonight or this morning now, that God's love is the most dependable thing you and I can depend upon. It's better than anything else. Our performance does not always, you know, meet the demands. Our inside desires are not all that they should be all the time. But God's love is steady. And so if you depend upon God's love, it is dependable. And that's who our God is. And so to that, we ought to be able to say amen. So amen. When we say that, we signify we believe it is so. I'm certain about God and His Word, and in Christ, I know His promises are true, and I'm in Christ, and therefore I know He's going to fulfill those that He's given to me. So that's the first point. Saying amen signifies that you believe it is so. And then last of all, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 11. The second point is this. Saying amen signifies that you want it to be so. So the first point, amen, signifies, hey, this is true, and I believe it's so. But the second one is saying, hey, I want it to be so. So I mentioned that the Hebrew term, 30 times in the Old Testament, 27 it's translated amen. Twice there in Isaiah 65, it's translated truth. And then there's one other time that it's found in the Old Testament. It's found in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse number 5. That I may, and the Lord speaking, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers to give them the land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I, this is Jeremiah speaking, then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. Those words, so be it, are a word, amen. So God says something, God makes a promise, God declares what He's going to do, and Jeremiah says, amen, Lord, so be it. And so that's where we get the concept when someone says amen, that it means so be it. And think about it. It's saying, I want that to happen. Yes. Lord, make it so. And so there's, as I say, there's a sense of signifying, hey, I want, it's not just, that is true, but then you say, that is true, and I want it to happen. I want it to be so. I want it to take place. So read notice verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me, so remember, He just said, amen. He said, so be it. And the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words unto the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of the covenant and do them, and so forth. So God says, here's a truth, here's a promise. Jeremiah said, amen. And God said, okay, Jeremiah, you believe that. You believe that so. Go do it. Go do it. So when you and I, not probably in every case, but when we're saying amen, God says, okay, you, that's what you feel. You want it to be certain. You want it to be so. Go do it. Go do it. And we know we need God's power and God's strength, but it's almost a sense of I'm willing to do what God would have me to do. I'm willing to support whatever that truth is that I believe is so. I'm willing to advance it in some way, shape, or form. At least from God's perspective, that's what He wants us to do. So two thoughts about amen. Yes, it's certain. I believe that. And the second thing is, God, I want it to be so. I want it to be so in life. So here am I. Here am I. Use me.